David, thank you.
Good morning. You've got a double dose of me, I'm afraid. So we're going to start with reading from Isaiah chapter 42, and then I shall be leading prayer as well. So Isaiah 42. Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back in utter shame. Hear, you deaf, look, ye blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord, for the sake of his righteousness, to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in its pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder, with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot, with no one to say, "Send them back." Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart.
Jesus washes the disciples' feet. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath, they need only to wash their feet, and their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew he was going to be betrayed by Judas, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you should also wash one another's feet, I have also set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sends him. Now you will know these things and will be blessed if you do them." I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, "He who shared my bread has turned against me." I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you believe that I, who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them was a disciple whom Jesus loved, reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to the disciples, to this disciple, and said to him, "Ask which one he means." Leaning against Jesus, he asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what he needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son himself and will give glory to him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I have told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." The washing of feet was a task that was usually done by servants and slaves. You can imagine in first century where you're wearing sandals and all sorts of rubbish, and detritus was on the roads. And yet Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet, and it's a beautiful expression of love. It's a beautiful expression of servanthood, an expression of that servantness that Jesus had, that we read about in Isaiah 42, that Jesus was the servant of God, but also the servant of humanity and the servant of the disciples in this instance. The first thing I want to talk about is the humility of Jesus, the humility of washing the disciples' feet. And this first section of this passage in John is about what Jesus knew. And the second part of the passage was about what he did. Firstly, he knew his hour was coming. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "My hour has not yet come." 7 verse 30 says, "My hour has not come." His hour has not come. 8:20, "His hour has not yet come." 12:23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus knew that the hour was come. In 13 verse 1 and 17 verse 1, "Father, the hour has come." What was this divinely appointed hour that he talks about? Well, it's the time he would be glorified through his death, resurrection and ascension. From the human point of view, it meant suffering. But from the divine point of view, it meant glory. He would soon leave this world and return to the Father who sent him. Jesus could have finished his work. Jesus, having finished his work on earth, was about to return to the Father. They could not even arrest Jesus, let alone kill him, until the right hour arrived. It was down to God's timing, not the man's timing. Jesus also knew that Judas would betray him. Judas is mentioned in John's Gospel 8 times, more than any other in the other Gospels. And Satan had entered Judas. Luke 22, verse 3, talks about Satan entering Judas. And now he would give him the necessary thought to bring about the arrest and crucifixion of the Son of God. And then finally, Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. Even in his humiliation, our Lord had all things through his Father, and he was poor, and yet he was rich. Because Jesus knew who he was, where he had come from, what he had, and where he was going. Those things are really important today. People today will say, "Well, I know what I'm about," or "I don't know what I'm about." People talk about searching for themselves and finding themselves. Our society is very perverse at times today, when people are searching for their own identity, and we come up with different ways of expressing our individuality. But Jesus knew himself, and he knew what God wanted from him. Jesus had humility to know that he was to be slaughtered like a lamb, given over for the forgiveness of sins of humanity. And this humility led to Jesus' actions. We know that there was a competitive spirit amongst the disciples. In fact, within a few minutes, we read in Luke chapter 22, the men were disputing over which of them was the greatest. Isn't that amazing? There's Jesus washing their feet, and a few minutes later, they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. It completely went over their head. But then again, when doesn't it for us too? Peter must have recalled the event when he wrote in his first epistle, and urge the readers to be clothed with humility. Humility is not weakness. Humility is strength. He is a king, and yet he washed the disciples' feet, this act of humility. And we too need to have humility without weakness. The ability to put others first, to serve others, to give to others. Serving one another with love through a call an email, a card, a word of encouragement, a blessing, a prayer, whatever it is, to serve one another with that same love and encouragement that Jesus did. Secondly, there's holiness. Holiness. As Peter watched the Lord wash his friend's feet, he became more and more disturbed and couldn't understand what he was doing. The word translated part there is the word meros, and it carries the meaning here of participation, having a share in someone or something. And Jesus talks then about being bathed all over in our salvation. He brings about our union with Christ. That verb wash that Jesus uses there is in the perfect tense, meaning that they have been washed, and they have been washed, and they will be washed, and they will be washed forever, because they have been cleansed by Jesus' sacrifice. However, our communion with Christ keeps depending upon our keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, as James in 1:27 says. We permit unconfessed sins in our lives, we hinder our walk with the Lord. The basic truth of Christian living, beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament priesthood. When the priest was consecrated, he was bathed all over, and that experience was never repeated. However, during his daily ministry, if he became defiled, so it was necessary that he would wash his hands and his feet in the brass laver in the courtyard. Then he could enter the holy place and be able to do the things that were meant to be done. Peter did not understand what Jesus was doing, so he protested, "You shall no means wash my feet." No, never. It takes humility and grace to serve others, but it also takes humility and grace to allow others to serve us. Sometimes we're not so good at that, allowing other people to serve us. We want to be independent, we want to be self-sufficient, we want to be strong. But we experience holiness when we allow Jesus to cleanse us. Now, if you look in some of the hymn books, certainly the older hymn books, there are lots of Victorian hymns about bathing in the blood. It's really quite disgusting, I have to say. The illustrations and the pictures are not that encouraging. But Jesus takes that, the hymn writers, I think, take the metaphor far too far. But Jesus cleanses us if we ask him and let him to cleanse us in the blood of the Lamb. It goes back to the Old Testament practice of slaughtering a lamb and then sprinkling the blood amongst the congregation so that they might be cleaned. And then thirdly, it's about hypocrisy. Now, to be a hypocrite means to be a mask wearer. That's what the true definition of the word hypocrite means. Means part mask wearer. And now a shadow fell across the scene as Jesus dealt with Judas, the traitor. It's important to note that Judas wasn't a true believer. He was a hypocrite. He'd never believed in Jesus. He'd never been bathed all over. And he had not been amongst the chosen ones whom the Father gave to the Son. The remarkable thing is that the others at the table with Jesus did not know that Judas was an unbeliever and a traitor. From the very hour of his treachery, Jesus was protected by the Saviour whom he betrayed. Jesus has openly revealed that he knew about Jesus, and it's likely that the men would have turned on him. Remember what Peter did to Malchus, the soldiers came to take Jesus. He cut off his ear, and Jesus had to heal the ear. From the very beginning, Jesus knew what Judas would do, but he didn't compel him to do it. Judas was exposed to the same spiritual privileges as the others. The same sun that melts ice only hardens the clay. In spite of that, our Lord said about all the money and his warnings about covetousness, Judas continued to be a thief and steal from the money bag. In spite of all our Lord's warnings about unbelief, When he gave the bread to Judas, it was interpreted as an act of love and honour. See, Jesus was still serving then, still serving and still giving of himself, even to Judas, in the hope that he would change his mind. No wonder after he left the room, the disciples got into an argument again about who was the greatest. Even though Satan had entered Judas, it was Jesus who was in charge. He lived on the timetable given to him by the Father. He wanted to fulfill what was written in the Word. That kind of hypocrisy, that mask wearing of being one thing and acting in another, is something that can affect all Christians and all people in the world. And Jesus wants us to be genuine with ourselves and with each other, to not be mask wearers, but to be genuine. This section begins and ends with love. Jesus' love for his own and the disciples' love for one another. It's a love that is true evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ. There's a church leader in the early centuries, AD 155 to 220, called Tertullian. And Tertullian quoted the pagans saying of the Christians, "See how they love one another." Isn't that beautiful? This was somebody that wasn't a Christian. This is somebody who, sorry, he was a Christian, but this is what he was quoting of what others say is the Christians. Isn't it wonderful how they love each other? And that love that Jesus showed when he took off his outer garments and put on a towel and washed the disciples' feet is the kind of love that we need to be giving to each other and sharing with each other. And the way to start is by getting down and washing one another's feet in sacrificial service. Not literal washing of each other's feet, you'll be glad to know. But in caring for one another, loving one another, serving one another, giving to one another. In these things, we match Jesus and we become more like him. Let's pray together. Father, teach us to be humble and serve one another. Teach us to be those who metaphorically wash one another's feet in the servant attitude that we have. Not being like the disciples who argued about who was to be the greatest, who was going to be the best, but instead, Lord, to be the servant of others and the servant of all. Father, it's amazing when we read this story of how Jesus got down on his feet, onto his knees and washed the disciples' feet. And we pray, Lord, that we might copy his example and be a servant to all. Lord, hear us in this prayer, we pray, that we offered it in Jesus' name. Amen.